This series in the book of Ruth, if you haven't turned there yet, it's in the Pew Bibles on page 262. God is still working, even in the darkest times of our lives when we don't understand how. The Old Testament book of Ruth gives us this hope that God is still in control. It is the story of God's hand of providence. In suffering, we will see God's purposeful guidance. At the end of the service, we will sing, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah." God over all, in charge of all of the histories of man. It's a story of God's sovereignty and tragedy and the loss of loved ones, and hopelessness, and dedication and loyalty. It's a story of love and redemption. But most of all, it is a story of how God is working behind the scenes to accomplish his purpose. In the next 4 weeks, we want to study this book of Ruth together. It's what I would like to do in my practice of preaching is a New Testament book and then back in the Old Testament book, that we would preach the whole counsel of God, that we would see it is one book. It is God's revelation of himself all the way down through history. The Old Testament revealing and pointing to Christ, the New explaining and helping us understand and looking forward to Christ's return. It is my prayer that we will all be filled with the hope that this book brings in Ruth. That God is still working, even though we can't see it. But his purpose and intention is that one day Jesus will return to gather those who are his. Oh, glorious day. And in the meantime, God is working in my life, in your life. In your life. He's directing your steps and guiding you to himself. He is working to transform you with the fruit of the Spirit to produce the character of Jesus, that the world will know that there is a God in heaven who resides in his people. The hand of providence moving us towards his purpose for us. And let me say to you this morning that when God is working in my life, in your life, in us, others are watching. God's purpose is being accomplished in them as well, as they see that we will trust God in every circumstance, whether good or bad. That as God's people, we will live well and we will die well. That we will be people of faith like Job. In the middle of his suffering, he declares in chapter 3, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." And to a world without hope, they look to God's people and they see a people of hope, not in themselves, but hope in a God who is still on the throne. Hope in a God who is working even in the darkest of times in our lives when we can't understand it. That's what Ruth will teach us. Let's pray. And let's ask God to teach us these lessons personally in my life and in your life as we learn from this wonderful book of the Bible in the book of Ruth. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for your kindness this week as I stole minutes in the morning to read the book of Ruth every day. As I saw your kind hand of mercy, your guidance and your providential work to move towards your purpose and end, and the hope it gives me that you are working to transform me, that the fruit of the Spirit, as I live by the Spirit, I will also walk by the Spirit. That God, you are still working even when I don't understand how. I pray that as we come this morning, we anticipate that you will speak from your word. And I pray that you will. Pray that you will open our eyes to see and to know the truth. That you, God Almighty, will open our minds to understand what only the Spirit can guide us in, to understand who you are. And God, that you would open our hearts, that we would love you truly and genuinely, that you would open our wills, that we would trust you completely. By faith, when we don't have sight, when we can't see and we can't understand, that our wills would be set to follow and to serve. Because those who are yours are servants. So speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This morning I'd like to read the entire book of Ruth. It is only 85 verses. It's less than many chapters in the Bible. It takes very little time, but it also gives us all the big picture. Maybe you've never read the book of Ruth. It's right near the beginning of the Old Testament, about there in my Bible. Just after Judges, Joshua judges Ruth before 1 and 2 Samuel. It kind of tricks you sometimes. You think it might be after the Psalms, but it's way before. Joshua judges Ruth. It's a short book, but it's important that we see God's hand. So as I read, follow along in the Bibles. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, the same as the Pew Bibles. Again, it's on page 262. And listen. Listen with ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, that God is the one who is working his purpose in his people. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went to the country of Moab and remained there, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return to the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they are grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter for me, for your sake, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, my sister-in-law has, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her. They returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to the young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowed to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes? And why should you take notice of me since I'm a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. And how you left your father and mother in your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers. And he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they finished all the harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you will be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley, wheat, and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. And when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he lied down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one recognized the other. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it. And he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" And she replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, that I may redeem it, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, a widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm a transaction. The one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elder said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her a conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. And your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than 7 sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child, laid him on her lap, and became his nurse. And the woman of the neighborhood gave him the name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Aminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon, and Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. The Old Testament prophecy that we are used to hearing at Christmas is that out of Bethlehem will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. The letter to, or the story of Ruth begins with the days of Judges, and it ends with King David. David is not the ultimate king who will sit on the throne and shepherd God's people forever and ever. There is another king that is coming from David's line. And the angels said to the shepherds, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Jesus, the King of Kings. And in this little book, we find a movement from those who were judges of God's people to the preparation of the throne of David, ultimately leading to God's Redeemer, a Messiah who would die and rise from the dead and sit on the throne forever as King of Kings. In chapter 1, we have the picture of this family. It ends in despair. I don't know how to describe it other than this week I had the thought the best way to describe this is like an Old Testament story of a prodigal family. That's really what we have in chapter 1. You can see there's two major divisions. It's really obvious. In verse 1 to 5, it's a Jewish family leaves Bethlehem and goes into Moab, a pagan nation. And then in verse 6, you can see how it begins. She arose, Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law to return to the country. Return from the country of Moab to Bethlehem. Look at the very last verse in verse chapter 1. So Naomi returned with Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter with her, and returned from the country of Moab. They came to Bethlehem. It's the return. It's not a prodigal family because they wasted and squandered their father's wealth like the prodigal son. But they left God's people and God's place, and they had much. It says in verse 21, really is the key to this first chapter. Naomi, in her bitterness, says in verse 21, "I went away full, and the Lord brought me back empty." What is amazing is in this story, God is bringing Naomi back. She returns broken and discouraged, the only one that is left in this family, feeling hopeless. And if we will preach chapter 1 carefully, we need to linger here for a while. We know how the story ends, but Naomi doesn't. In chapter 1, we need to consider her loss, her husband, children that she has borne, the barrenness of her daughter-in-law's wombs over 10 years, no children, the pain and the hopelessness of no future, nothing to offer these women. She returns to her people and she returns to her God, but she does not know how God is working. She does not know what God will do. She's been gone for more than 10 years. She doesn't even know that there still is a potential redeemer in her family line. And as we read the story, we find that Boaz is older. And he marries this young Moabite woman. How was Naomi to know that God would preserve this redeemer and that he would not marry before she returned? She comes without hope, without knowing what God will do. And maybe you're here this morning, and you find yourself in a similar place. You trust God, but you don't know what the future will bring. Let me assure you that God is still working, that God has purpose, that he will shape us even through suffering. God is working, and Naomi's very honest to say it is from God's hand that she's been afflicted. I think our theology has to be big enough that we recognize that God is responsible. Like Job said, shall I only receive good and not bad from God's hand? That God gets the credit for all of it. That God is working even in the difficulty. In the first section, in verse 1 to 5, we see that it's in the time of the judges, right in verse 1. It is probably the worst, one of the worst times in Israel's history. Joshua has brought them into the promised land. You maybe remember the story. Joshua dies and the people are wandering aimlessly. They fall into sin and idolatry of the nations. And then they suffer under the oppressive hands of their enemies. They live in a constant state of fear that their enemies will wage war against them. And they do. And you know the story of the judges. They get away from God and then they are judged by the nations around them. And God raises up a judge to deliver his people. Like Gideon. You maybe know the story of Gideon. Israel is being oppressed by the Midianite army. And God raises up a farmer in his field. He sacrifices his oxen, burns his cart. And with only 300 men, it is the Lord who delivers his people through Gideon. He is a judge that delivers God's people. But later, Gideon himself leads Israel astray in false worship. He makes an ephod with all the gold and all that they give him. And he leads Israel astray. It actually says in the book of Judges that they went whoring after his ephod, leaving the God that they love. And this goes on and on again and again in the book of Judges. It is a horrible time in Israel's history. It leads to lawlessness and false worship, fear of their enemies, social and religious chaos. And there is a cycle. God delivers them. And then when things are going really well, guess what they do? They forget about God. Sound familiar? God is there when you need him. Otherwise, I got it. I got it from here. But God is working even when we can't see it. In fact, in the last verses of the book of Judges, it's just across the page or one page back at the very end of the book of Judges, the very last verse before Ruth 1:1, it says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Sounds like our day today. You can have your own truth. You can determine your own morality. Live as if God doesn't exist. But God does exist. And one day every knee will bow. And here God works at a time, the worst time in Israel's history, I would argue, when everyone is just doing what's right in their own eyes. In the days of those judges, God begins to work and to move. I think Elimelech did what was right in his own eyes. If it is true, like verse 21 says, that he had much, then he wanted to protect what he had, and he wanted to preserve the life of his family and his own life, but neither of those were the case. He and his sons died. He went to a pagan nation looking for the security when there was a famine in Israel. God used famines repeatedly through the Old Testament. Remember Joseph? Moab was a pagan nation with a detestable worship of Chemosh, a god that demanded child sacrifice. Moab was the father of a nation who was the son of Lot, and the incestuous relationship with his oldest daughter. She named her son Moab. And he became the father of this pagan nation. It was Moab that Balak tried to curse God's people through Balaam. And later, only a few chapters later in the book of Judges, it was the Moabite women who led Israel astray at the greatest sin of the sin of worshiping Baal of Peor. And they brought these Moabite women into their tents, were unfaithful to their marriage vows of their own wives. And God brought a plague where 20,000 of Israel died. And you know the story. Right in front of Moses and the whole congregation who are at the tent of meeting, weeping before God because of the immorality brought about by these Moabite women and this influence on their worship of God. This man brings this woman into his tent, it says, in front of Moses and the congregation weeping at the tent of meeting. And the zeal for the Lord takes a hold of Phinehas, the son of the priest, and he follows them into the tent and puts a spear right through them to stop the plague. Judges tells us that Moab, this pagan nation that sacrificed their children to this detestable fertility god, was an enemy of Israel for more than 18 years. But Elimelech, wanting to protect his interests and preserve his life, went to this pagan nation. And though the passage doesn't tell us there is a famine in the land in verse 1, it doesn't tell us his motivation. But the very thing that he feared from the famine was eventually a reality, that he died anyway. If you read Jewish commentaries, they will be very clear to explain that chapter 1, verse 1 to 5, is God's judgment on the prohibition of marrying foreign women. That death was a direct result of God's judgment, and it's hard to say, it's hard to know. But one thing the passage does say is that Ruth was a Moabitess, that her people worshipped foreign gods. And whatever the case, it ends in despair in verse 5. Naomi is alone. Or is she? See, beginning in verse 6, there is a change. And in the Hebrew, the structure is really clear. It focuses on the return. Look at verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. And here's the reason why. For she heard two things. She heard it in the fields. Was Naomi actually gleaning herself in the fields of Moab? We don't know. But she heard that the Lord, Yahweh, had visited his people and was giving them food. What a powerful picture. God with his people. God providing for his people. What a great gospel theme that will come to Bethlehem. God visiting his people. Today is born to you in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, providing for his people. So they begin this return, but there is this focus through the whole rest of the chapter. In verse 6, in verse 7, in verse 8, verse 10, 11, 12, 15, 16, and then it comes to a head in verse 20, 21, and 22. Naomi returns, and it's this idea of turning back, but there's a tension here. And most of the first chapter is this tension. Will the sisters, the daughters-in-law of Naomi, return to their people and their gods? Will Ruth return, or will she come with Naomi? Twice in chapter 1, it says they wept and kissed each other. And I think, again, we need to pause. You need to feel the sorrow of this text and of these women in great grief and the loss of their husbands without any future hope. In verse 9, She kissed them. They lifted up their voices and wept. In verse 14, they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, and Ruth clung to her. Now, right in between these two times when they weep, Naomi is arguing with these women to go back to their families. Return to your mother's household. Return to your families. And she explains something that is a kinsman marriage, a levirate marriage, it's called in Deuteronomy 25. In verse 10 to 13, she explains that it's going to be important for the rest of our study of Ruth. Basically, she explains that if a husband dies childless, his brother or closest relative is to marry his wife and then provide a family name and children for his inheritance. And Naomi is explaining between these times of weeping and sorrow that she has nothing to offer them, that there is no one from her family that can provide for them. 10 years have passed and these women are barren. And the hopelessness and the sorrow of their grief confronts us in chapter 1. Ruth's loyalty is seen in the second time of weeping. Orpah kisses and leaves, and Ruth clings to her. In verse 15, she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after her." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me." And here we find one of the most wonderful descriptions of a covenant of promise used many times in marriage. "Till death do us part." Here is Ruth's wonderful promise of loyalty. Do you see it? It's you and I together. "Do not urge me to leave," in verse 16, "or return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people, my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die." And then she gives this incredible oath using Yahweh, the Lord's name. "And the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." Ruth is declaring her commitment to Naomi. And here in this story of the prodigal family, they leave God's people in search of safety and relief from a famine, trying to find hope somewhere else. And broken, Naomi returns. And out of a pagan nation, God brings with her, by his grace, one that will return to the Lord as well. What is amazing is this step of faith that Ruth takes. They leave in verse 1 to 5, return in verse 6 to 22. But there is one other main idea in chapter 1 that we have to get right as we understand this book. And that is that God is working. Verse 6, verse 8, verse 9, verse 13, verse 16, verse 17, and then four times in verse 20 and 21. If we only saw the sorrow and the brokenness of this passage, we would miss the whole point of chapter 1. Naomi can't see it, but God is working. It begins in verse 6. She hears that the Lord has provided food in Bethlehem, that God has visited his people and provided for them, and she has nothing. Could it be that there's this small hint, this small ray of hope? Maybe God could provide for me. Naomi returns to her people. She begins the journey. It says they're on the way in verse 7. And then she realizes the hopelessness of these two daughters-in-law, but she still believes that God can serve them. Look what she says in verse 8. "Go return to your mother's house." And it's almost like a prayer. "May the Lord deal kindly with you." Now we know that she's going to say that the Lord dealt bitterly with her, but she still believes God can deal kindly. And then verse 9, "The Lord grant you rest in the house of your husband. They don't have husbands, but it's like she's praying that God would provide for them a hope and a future and husbands who could care for them. She sees that it is only by the hand of the Lord, even in a foreign country, that these women have hope. It's what God can do. He can deal kindly and he can grant their needs. She recognizes that it's at the Lord's hand. But then we come to verse 13. And as she's trying to convince them, she says, "No, my daughters, it is exceedingly bitter for me, for your sake, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And you might question Naomi's theology and say, she got it wrong. God is only there to give you good. That God is the one who provides good things for you. But I think Naomi's theology is correct. She says it again in verse 20. "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara." Naomi means pleasant, Mara means bitter. And then she does something that's a little more obvious in Hebrew than in English. She uses God's name four times. She says, "The Almighty, the Lord, the Almighty." Do you see it in your Bible? She's not bitter against God. She recognizes that God is the one who brought this calamity. But she's focused on the bitterness of her situation, and she's right to see it. Her situation is bitter, and we are right to see it. Otherwise, we miss the hope that is coming. We know what's coming. The name that she uses at the beginning and the end of verse 20 to 21 is the Almighty. It is the name El Shaddai, primarily used in the Pentateuch, and it's hard for us to define, but it simply emphasized God's attribute of faithfulness and stability, that God is unchanging, that he is faithful and that he is dependable. El Shaddai. It is the very same name that Joseph uses over and over again when he's at the worst place and it seems hopeless. El Shaddai. The dependable God of faithfulness is with him. And the famous verses at the end of Genesis, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." God is responsible for this suffering. And Naomi is right. The Almighty, look what she says. He has dealt bitterly. And then at the end, the Almighty has brought calamity. Both times, it's God's dealings. It's what God has brought to her. She is right to focus on the bitterness of her situation, like Job. The book of Job never tells us why. It never tells us why he suffered. But the book of Job tells us why we should trust God. He is the God who hung the stars in space. He is the God who is in control of all the universe. God uses difficulty for his end and for his purpose. What is amazing is I still really believe verse 21 is the key. "I went away full, and the Lord brought me back empty." My first reading of that verse, I focused on full and empty. It's not full and empty. There's more in that verse. They went away and they were brought back. Who went away? And who brought them back? Naomi said, "I went away." In verse 1, it says, "A man from Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab." As a family, they were a prodigal family. They went away from the Lord and his people. and Him as their God. And God brought her back. What begins in famine ends in harvest. They're in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And God has brought them back. My friends, I want to say to you this morning three things. God is working, whether you can see it or not. He is sovereign in the little details of all of our lives, but in the monumental move of history in Jesus, our Savior. He is returning. Are you ready? Are you ready? God is coming to redeem His people. The second thing is God's plan is a plan of redemption. He takes what is broken, and God is in the business of fixing it. The hope of a Jewish woman, not even knowing yet in chapter 1 what will happen. And God redeems her. The commitment to faith, the full on, I'm all in. And even when you die, Naomi, I will stay and He will be my God. And I will be buried next to you in the lands. God is working. God's plan is a plan of redemption. And thirdly, God's work is bringing people to Himself. Maybe you're here this morning like Naomi and you've got away from God. And to be away from the Lord is not a comfortable place to be. And though you may have everything externally, your soul is suffering. The hand of God wants to bring you back. It's all about return. Will you come? Or maybe you're like Bruce, where God, in His mercy, brings a woman out of a pagan nation and brings her into the line of Christ. A picture of how God redeems. How is God working in your life this morning? God is still working, and you can trust Him. Let's pray.